Well, we just wrapped up our study through the book of Hebrews, got through the holidays with all the blessings involved with celebrating Christmas and all, and now we're beginning a new study this morning in the book of James. Let's all turn to James, New Testament book of James this morning. We want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand. The ushers would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you if you're in need of one. They also have pencils there. We encourage you to keep notes. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible, and let's all turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of announcements. First of all, you know, typically Kathy and I like to greet you guys at the door and just say hello to you and all, but Kathy is fighting quite a bug this morning, so she's going to forego meeting at the door. So if you wonder, rather than me answering that question 50 times, she is here, but she's not feeling very well at all. And indeed, we ask for your prayers that she'll feel better quickly. But that's what's up with that. Hey, I understand there was a football game last night. I can just say football game. Yoo-hoo! You know, I have to admit, I was catching a good part of that and went in overtime, and we're all wondering, well, where's this going to go, you know? And you can't help but get excited, can you? And Sproles broke around that left end, and he's finally faked out that final guy, and you see him, and you know what you're thinking? He's going to do it. We're going to win this game. And like you, well, perhaps like maybe some of you, I was going, yahoo, you know, I was excited too. But let me just lovingly share this. That was worth getting excited over. But if you were more excited last night than you were a few moments ago worshiping, something's wrong. Yeah, or root for the football, you know, root for the football game. But you know what? We've already won when it comes to eternal life and forgiveness of sins and all the things God does. I mean, you know, he broke around the end there. He's going in, and I don't know if you're saying it, but maybe you're thinking, like, he's going to make it. He's going to score. We're going to win. You know what? We're going to win. We're going to score. We're going to live. It's for sure. And again, if that don't get you excited, then something's wrong. We need our priorities upside down or something. So I trust that, yeah, cheer for last night, but worship and exalt the Lord and thank him. And be excited. Be excited about what God is doing in our lives and all. He is good. You know, before we get into our study, one more announcement. Through the years, I've had a chance to watch God raise people up, and it's always such an awesome thing to watch. I'm much blessed, of course, that I've seen God work in our assistant pastor, Tim, as, of course, we've watched God raise him up. And, you know, when it comes to watching God work in someone like that, in an assistant pastor's life, I guess you can have one of two reactions. You can expect perfection, or you can say, you know what? God is raising somebody up. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to jump on board. And so I encourage you to do that. It was some time ago God put on Tim's heart this Monday night study that's beginning tomorrow night. And I watched God truly touch his heart and give Tim the word direction to take with it and all the, everything, every aspect of this. And I'm as excited. I'm excited along with him as we see God doing this. So I guess what I'm saying is here's the deal. This is a perfect opportunity. If you would like to be a part of seeing God work, yeah, speak to you, but also to work through you. A lot of people are struggling today. A lot of people wonder about these times we're in. These times spawn a lot of questions. This will be a perfect study for that. It's an overview of the Bible. You know, as people wonder, how does the Bible apply to me today? What's it really say without getting into all the minute things, but just what's it say? What's the main theme in all? Perfect time to invite family, relatives, co-workers, neighbors, fellow students, perhaps over at the college, wherever you go to school or something. Perfect time to say, hey, we're beginning the study, and it's going to be just geared right for where are these times and where we're at and all. So what I'm saying is, consider jumping on board for the Bible trolley as it takes off tomorrow night. It promised to be an awesome time. Be in prayer for it. Consider coming out and getting blessed. And, you know, there's a lot of people that will come if somebody brings them. If someone says, hey, come on, well, okay, I can check that out. So consider letting God work through you as well as in you. And as he mentioned, this Wednesday night, same thing, the women's study, perfect time. New book study beginning, book of Mark, great time, ladies. Invite out somebody, so come jump on board there. Guys, the men's study, what am I saying? No shortage of opportunity. It's a new year, a lot of people making new starts, people are searching for answers. We win. We win. Invite them to come out and be a part of it. Well, we're in James. Let's get into our study here. in James chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 2. James chapter 1 this morning, verse 2. James records, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Just to make sure that I'm speaking to a group that this will apply to, let me begin our time with a question. Is there anybody here that has ever, in the past, or perhaps currently, or you suspect sometime in the future, gone through a trial? A couple of you. Okay. Looks like I'm speaking to the right group. Because we will. We will face trials. It's for sure. And how are we to relate to them? Why do we go through them? What does God have intended for us? When you add to that this point, we can see why it's so important to study it. There is a strong sense amongst many believers today, and I'm among them, that the Lord is calling us to prepare. We have entered times of which I believe God is going to be doing some very interesting things. And towards that end, He is calling us to get ready, to prepare. There are trials and testings coming. They just will. What are we to do with them? Will they have the impact upon us, the effect that God would have them to? How are we to react? How timely this passage is in preparing us for what we will be facing. What we have before us this morning is a very important spiritual, biblical truth. One that if we can just get hold of it, or really, more accurately would be, if we can let it get hold of us. That is to say, if we can really come to a heart understanding of how this whole thing works, it will change how we travel through the trials we face. And if we will gain God's take on this, it will allow the trials we go through to change us as God would have them to. For you see, that is the case. God is. He is working in all we go through. The question this morning really isn't, have we or are we going to be going through trials? That's a given. The real question is, how will we go through them when we do? Will they have the effect upon our lives He wants them to? I've called our time together this morning, count it all joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all we've been celebrating through the holidays, the sending of your Son, that awesome gift through which the receiving of, the work that was done on the cross and all, the receiving of that atoning work has brought forgiveness into each believer's life. For everyone who's received, we sit here forgiven. Truly, we can rest in. There's assurance here that through your mercy and grace, we are heaven bound. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you that didn't end there. But rather, it began. It ushered in this whole process of your work, of molding and shaping and helping us to be who you'd have us to be. That work by which you work in us and through us, all you desire. Lord, there's a world around us, a world that needs to know, a world that needs to be touched by you. And Lord, all this is part of that. So Lord, teach us this morning. Show us how. How can we possibly count it all joy? Help us understand just how that works. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us. Verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The word translated, the Greek word translated trials here, is from a root word that means to test something. It means a putting to the proof. So this declaration here is that we will be put to the proof. Trials come along to show us something, to reveal something to us. Not to God. He knows us inside out. He knows what's in us and what's not. He knows how far along we are, where we've come from, where we're going. But rather, it's for us to grow. For us to, well, to experience this process that we're going to be talking about. And so please understand, that's the word trials here. It means to test something or put it to proof. The old King James translated the word temptation, but do not make that mistake. Trials is a much better translation of the Greek word here. For God never tempts us. A temptation is an invitation to sin. And as verse 13 in the same chapter tells us, God doesn't tempt anybody, but he does test us. That is, he allows or he brings into our lives those things that will lead to the process that we're looking at this morning. So, James, right off the bat, this James, who most agree is probably, this is the one they call the Lord's brother, a half-brother to Jesus. He is writing this letter. They say it's probably one of the first New Testament books. It doesn't occur first in order, but in the chronology of everything, it was one of the first books. And it's a book that has the purpose of saying, look, if you really have a genuine faith, it's going to result in certain things, certain behavior. There's going to be an outworking, if you will, of his inworking. And so he begins right off the bat here. He puts it right out there. He says, count it all joy as you go through this whole process. How do you do that? Could he have ever faced things we faced? How do you do that? If we will see the progression of these verses, which in turn point to the progression of this process of how God works, if we will keep the goal in mind as we experience these things, if we can just learn to see God's hand in the trials, then we can count it all joy. But it's going to take a grasping of, a gaining of, a laying hold of how God works through these things. The term count it here, where it says count it all joy, that could be translated think forward, consider, regard. So as we go through trials in the present tense, as we're experiencing them, the idea here is consider the process. Think forward to the end result. I guess we might say keep in mind how God works and keep in mind where he's going with it. That's what's going to give us the strength and the ability to count it all joy. Not keeping our eyes on the trial so much as keeping our eyes on the one who's going to redeem the trial in our lives. And it does say what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Various trials. Do I really need to speak much on the fact that trials come in various forms? Indeed. Anything and anybody, any circumstance, any event can become a trial, can't it? Are they not all fair game? Are they not all simply opportunities for God to work this process in our lives? What's the next step then? Knowing that fact. And notice it does say when you fall into. Does anybody's translation say if you have a trial? No. Because it's not if you're going to have a problem. It's when you will. So knowing that and yet considering the process, looking forward to the outcome, when you fall into these various trials, verse 3, know something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James says we can only count it all joy if we realize something here, if we know something. What is that? Well, first of all, the knowing itself is important to the process. What I mean is this. For you Greek students, guess what kind of knowing, guess what word this is here that's being translated to know or knowing. It is, of course, that good old word, gnosko. We've talked about it here before, but if you're not familiar with it, let me explain. There's a kind of knowing that's simply a head knowledge. You can intellectually know something. You can know it in theory, but that doesn't mean you know it in reality. Well, gnosko means to experientially know something. not just to head know it, but it's to heart know it. It's the kind of knowing that comes through going through something and now saying, now I know that I know it. I experientially know this thing. And that's the idea here. And it's a word that carries with it the idea of discernment, spiritual discernment, that we can see into it more than what's on the surface. We can see more than just what the world might see. We discern certain things because of the fact that we know how God works. And oh, how we need to discern, how we need to know what James is pointing to here. And oh, the blessing when we do. So we're to know, gnosko, to experientially heart know something. What is it? That the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of our faith. God brings or allows into our lives things that will test our faith. Why? Well, look at it like this. Faith in the spiritual realm is kind of like a muscle in the physical realm. By that I mean, the muscle will not get strong unless it's exercised, will it? I mean, I can lay my arm there and say, okay, man, am I going to be buff this time next week? Because I'm just going to sit here. Well, not going to happen. It's got to take exercise. That's healthy. Now, it's not that we enjoy working out or something, but the end result is good. And so trials are like barbells. Trials are like a weight machine or something. That through the use of it, it strengthens a muscle physically, or in the spiritual realm, trials strengthen our faith. We exercise our faith, and it strengthens it as we see the faithfulness of God in those circumstances. And again, typically you don't wake up in the morning and say, oh goody, I get to go run for a mile. I get to work out for half an hour. Now, sometimes you might, if you're in a particular mood, you want to do that. But a lot of times, you're not excited about it. But you know the outcome. I'll be better for this. My heart will be in better shape. My muscles will be built. I'll be healthier. And so you do it because you know the outcome. Same for the trials. We don't say, oh, goody, a trial in and of itself. But God, you give me this so I can learn and grow and experience and strengthen me. It's how you work in me. So trials are like that. They test our faith. They strengthen our faith. And what's the end result of that in the spiritual realm? It says here that that whole process produces patience. Some of your translations might say endurance. Same idea, like a muscle. You develop endurance. You develop endurance, or it produces patience in us. The word translated patience there is actually from two Greek words that mean, one, under, and secondly, to stay, to abide, to stand fast. It means to stay under something until it has its effect. That's, you stay under the pressure. You hang in there on the weight machine. You stay in it so they can have the result that's desired. That's the idea. When trials come, we're not to turn and run, but we are to stand fast. Too often when a trial comes, we look around for the nearest door out. And we pray, God, take it away, deliver me, why this? I don't get it, why me? And instead he says, look up and say, God, what do you want to do? What is it you want to do in me or through me in this circumstance? I trust you. You know what I can handle, what I can't, everything else. And you're in charge of this process. So God, what is it you're looking to do? Either in me or through me in all of this. Now, there's a lot of examples we could use to try to drive home how this works, to help us see to keep the big picture in mind. And I don't know, I mean, one example might be a blacksmith. Some of you are familiar with that whole idea of a blacksmith. Either you've seen someone working with some horseshoes or something, or you've watched it on a movie or something, where you see the blacksmith, what? He gets the forge going, and he gets the heat really going, and he picks up the piece of iron, the horseshoe, whatever it's going to be. And what's he do? He plunges the iron into the fire. Why? Because that's the only way the metal will become pliable. The only way the blacksmith is going to be able to form and shape the metal into what it needs to be, what the blacksmith has designed it to be, is it's got to be pliable first. And that's what trials are like. They're meant to make us pliable, if you will. Again, these are just examples. You do the same thing with a potter and some clay. Only there it's not fire, it's water. He takes the material, the clay, and what? He gets it wet. He works it around. He kneads it, and he pushes and pulls on it. And he gets, you ever seen potters work with it? It's really interesting. They get it all wet and all. Why is he getting water on the clay? Because that softening process is going to make it more pliable. Only then can he make it the vase or whatever he wants it to be. So the fire for the blacksmith and the water for the potter, those are all just examples of how God works. They're just trying to point out that he brings these things to make us pliable, to make us open, if you will, available, yielded to the master's touch. That's the idea. It's a perfect picture, really, of the effects of trials on our lives. Now, I cannot stand here and tell you that my flesh likes that process. Our natural self, we don't like going into the fire of trials. Our flesh, our natural self would say, Lord, I like this whole idea of change, but Lord, here's how I'd like you to work change out. I'll go sit down in the jacuzzi over at the Hilton and take it easy, and you just kind of go poof and change me. But God says it doesn't work that way. To get out of me the things that get in the way of Him, to get out of the things that are in me naturally but will be destructive to me in the end and all, take a molding and a shaping and a hammering at the spiritual realm. It just does. And this is how the process works. See, the natural self, the flesh, it wants to complain and blame and all those things. But pride and self is like cold water is to the iron. The fire gets the iron, the metal, warm and pliable, and he can begin to hammer it. But then when it gets what he wants it to be, he plunges it back in the water to stop the process. Well, pride and self is like cold water. It stops the process. And I don't want the process to stop until God says so, which won't be until I get home in heaven. But that pride and self makes me brittle, non-pliable, stubborn. God can't work in that. So, even though my flesh doesn't like it, He's taught me, I can trust the way He's doing this. See, I don't want God to stop this process short of what He wants me to be. What is that? What's God trying to do? The blacksmith takes the metal and he's trying to make a horseshoe. The potter takes the clay, he wants to make a vase. What's He want to do with us? He told us. You remember it. And we know that all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, but God works them for good. They're all fair game for God to work. To work what? To those who love God, to those who called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, means He knew you way back, from the beginning and beyond. He also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then when God saved you, brought you back into that plan and purpose of what He wants to do, what He has in mind, the blueprint, what He's picturing as He molds and shapes, is He wants to make us like Jesus. And so that's the plan. That's the goal that He has for us. And everything is to be aimed towards that. When we became saved, when we received Christ as Savior, that began a process. It didn't end it. That began something. I'm now beginning to experience life as He designed it. His molding and shaping us into who He wants us to be. And that can be an exciting journey that we can count it all joy in when we remember that. That we can trust the potter, the blacksmith. We can trust God as He does this. He knows exactly what He's doing and how to do it. Which brings us to the next step of the process, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. And that word perfect means mature and complete, lacking nothing. So the goal in all this is that we would be mature, that we would be complete. The idea is that we would grow up. That we'd be spiritually growing. When you first came to the Lord, and perhaps some of you, that was very recently, and that's awesome. Praise God. You came to the Lord, and at that point, you were born again, Jesus says. You became like a new baby spiritually. Awesome. God's call is just rejoice in that and begin to grow. But where a new baby is cute when it's appropriate, when it's young, if it stayed like that 10, 20 years as a baby, you'd say, uh-oh, not good. We're meant to grow. We're meant to mature. And this is how. This is part of that process. And so we need to let God search our hearts about this. God, thank God that we can come to Him just as we are. Like we sang earlier, come just as you are. Anybody glad we can come just as we are? Praise God. Indeed, that's the only way to come. You don't come earning it. You don't come deserving forgiveness. It's received. It's just by grace. It's a total work of His grace. By faith, you receive it, and you are born again. You come just as you are. That's an awesome thing. Thank God for that. But then we're to grow. We're to grow in Him. Thank God we can come as we are, but He doesn't leave us as we are. But there's something He's doing in our lives. We're to go from being baby Christians to adult, mature believers, being formed, molded more and more into the image of Jesus. So that's the calling. Now notice in our text, in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Please notice the word let. James, the Lord through James, calls us, beseeches us, and says what? Let this work occur. What's that tell us? That it's something that we're going to have a part in. We have some decisions to make, some choices to make, if we're going to experience this work that He desires. Let this happen, He's saying. Don't resist how God works. Don't be brittle and stubborn. Don't ignore it. Instead, what? Be pliable. Let it. Receive of it. Be sensitive to it, is the calling. And notice, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I emphasize in those three verses, what? You. Your. You. What's that mean? This whole thing, it's a personal process between God and you. I can't let it occur in your life, and you can't let it occur in my life. Because in this case, we're not just a lump of clay. We're beings with a free will that He gave us. And we have to make some decisions and choices in all of this. And so, we need to see this as a very personal process. Brethren, means it's for all believers, but then James narrows it down real quick. He says, you. That this is a process of God's hand upon you personally. And we'll have to personally yield to that process if we're going to get from it all God desires. Now, having looked at our text, let me add this. This was James. This is James recording what God gave him and all, and James's understanding of the process and all. It's interesting. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said much the same thing in Romans 5. Let's just read it for a moment to gain something from this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, patience. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So here's Paul referring to something that James has just kind of referred to. So step back a little bit from all this and just notice this aspect. What's being referred to here in James and Romans 5 by Paul shows us that God has a goal in mind for every believer. And he uses processes to do this work. That's just the way it is. It's not through just some kind of osmosis as we sit here, but it's a process we must go through. A healthy believer will be going through this process. A healthy believer will be experiencing change, or else something's wrong. Nobody here has arrived. We're all in process. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we indeed growing? Are we changing? As I said, God saves us where we are, but he doesn't intend to leave us there. God has good stuff for us. He wants to make us like Jesus. But we need to evaluate honestly where we stand in the process of God. If you aren't different than when you were a year ago in the Lord, or 10 years ago when you first came to the Lord, if there's not a change in your life, then danger. Be careful. May I lovingly warn you, something's not right. A healthy baby grows, a healthy Christian grows, and part of the process is this process of change that he works on us through trials. There should be evidence. That's kind of James's, one of his main arguments in this letter. There will be evidence. There will be changes that show we belong to the Lord. Just new priorities and goals and everything. There'll be joys and just all and peace and all, but they'll just all those things that God wants to work in us and through us. And if there's not, then that's a real concern. So let God speak to us. Evaluate honestly. Can you see God working? Do others see God working in and through your life? Is the process of God, does the process of God have the freedom to work in your life that he desires? Notice that. He works through this process. Again, it's not osmosis, not instantaneous. And it's because of who he's working with. It's because of how we are that he has to do it this way. Pointing out things we need to change or let go of or begin to do or whatever it might be. God's intentions are to work this process, this work in our lives. But notice, you must count it all joy. Remember we learned, count it means to consider, to remember, to look forward to the end result, to the outcome, to consider the process that's going on in the midst of it. So only you can choose to count what you go through as joy for you. I can't choose it for you. You can't choose it for me. But we can choose it knowing the purposes of God and how he works. Or we can choose not to do it, to not count it joy. We can choose to not remember. We can choose to get our eyes around things around us instead of keeping them on him. But the ball is in our court. That's just the way it is. We choose to count it joy. God doesn't choose to count it joy for us. He gives us the means we can, but then he says, now the choice is yours. So how will you face what you're going through? How will you face what you will be going through, and you will be going through them? Because life has them, and because of these times, you're going to have more and more of them. Now, did you notice in this whole section, it started, my brethren. James had said in verse 2, my brethren. This whole process of how God redeems trials and how he works in our lives, this whole process only applies to you if you have personally received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is not how you get saved. This is how God works in the life of someone who is. This is not positive thinking. So you might be here, listening to that and say, oh, what a nice, warm message. What a positive message. That when things come along, we should just, you know, keep our chins up, be positive about it, etc., etc. Oh, what a good... No, it's not positive thinking. That's not what this is talking about. This is a very real process that the very real God does in the life of the one who's received Him into their heart. See, it all starts there. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins are only found in Jesus. Not in positive thinking or anything like that. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just receive of it. But it's only in Jesus that we're able to experience this joy in the midst of our trials. Again, it's not just being positive through it all. That will fail you in a hurry. But it's remembering God really is at work in and through it all. There was a song years ago, Keith Green sang. And he says, something like, "You brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold. Only Jesus can turn trials to gold. You must be His first. But if you are, then remember." What's it say? "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How? How am I going to do that? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith has a result. It produces patience. What's the big deal about that? Verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." So here's how it works. Trials equal the testing of our faith. When we respond by faith, it'll strengthen it. We'll grow in it. Trials result in the testing of our faith. But it'll stop there. That, it says, results in what? Patience. It produces patience. Endurance in the midst of them. And that results in what? Maturity. Spiritual maturity. I grow up. I become like Jesus. We become more and more like Christ. It seems like you don't hear that much anymore. It seemed like years ago you heard more about people talk about Christ's likeness, want to be like Jesus. I pray the body of Christ has it. I'm afraid it has so often settled for being more like the world. And how can I have all the world still have Jesus? Where really the joy and the refuge and everything is denying the world and becoming more like Jesus. Having a hunger to become Christ-like. Do you want to be more and more like Jesus? Do you want your work in His life? I pray you say yes. This is how it occurs. That's the goal. A number of years ago, God gave my wife, Kathy, a poem that kind of captures this idea, and I'd like to share it with you. Now, for some of you, you go, "Oh, poem, that's kind of cool." I recognize for some of us, perhaps some of you guys, you go, "Oh, poem." But you just listen. You listen to this, and if you have an open heart, young or old, male or female, I believe God will speak to us through this. Let me just share this poem that God gave Kathy a number of years ago. "Count it all joy, count it all joy, when the trials come my way. But how, O Lord, how, O Lord, can I do this thing? It's such a hard thing to say. You say that trials produce endurance. You say they'll make me complete. Well, maybe I'd rather just skip a few and not take the chance of defeat. But you say that when I trust in You, that victory's always mine. If there's no battle, there's no victory, and You and me can't shine. You say that Your love for me is an everlasting one, that You'll never let me slip away when I put my faith in Your Son, that everything You do to me is always for my good, even when the trials You send aren't the ones I think You should. Someday, O Lord, You promised to make me like the one who walked this earth a sinless man, who hurt no one, not one. And Father, for You to take me from where I am right now to be like my precious Lord Jesus, well, on my knees I bow. Because I've got so much to learn, so much I need to know about patience and endurance, Lord. I understand now only trials can make it so." God's process in our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. God's process in our lives. Because this is God's design, Because it's God's process, we can call upon Him for strength in the process, in the trial. So know that. Know that as it comes along, that God, you know how much heat I can handle, how much molding and shaping I can take, and I can call upon you to strengthen me through it. Because of this whole God-ordained process, because of the way you work, Lord, we can indeed count it all joy, can't we? That's the message this morning. Trials are coming. It's for sure. And indeed, as I said, in these days, more and more so, I believe. But the question is, will they find us letting God use those trials as He intends? Will He find us counting it all joy? Will He find us knowing Him experientially more and more? Will He find our faith growing? Will He find us changing? What will the trials find in you and me? I pray it'll count us, find us counting it all joy. Let's pray. Father, you do not make light of what we go through. But through it all, there's that assurance that indeed, all these things are like fingers in your hands to mold and shape us, to teach us, to minister to us as well as through us. That in all these things, you're moving us forward and becoming who you'd have us to be and making us like Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can trust you, trust the process, trust the means, trust it all. Because you didn't come this far to bail on us. You didn't come this far to squash us. But rather, we know you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. And so, Lord, thank you. And I pray for anybody here, Lord, anybody that's even now kind of wondering maybe how it all fits, speak to each heart and help us all to gain that viewpoint that though we don't understand right now maybe, that you are working, that you are molding, you're breaking, shaping, taking out, putting in, doing all those things, Lord. Lord, may you find us letting you. May you find us liable. And Lord, may you find us counting it all joy to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.